give you praise and I give you honor, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, right now I want you to reach down and I want you to heal. Lord, we trust you as our physical healer. Lord, I want you to deliver and set free. Lord, I want you to do the work nobody else can do, Lord Jesus. I believe it. Lord Jesus, we receive it, Lord, because we trust you. We trust your power. We trust your healing. We trust your deliverance in Jesus' name. Amen.
How deep does
You draw me closer. You draw me deeper. You draw me into you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you right now, and Lord, I give you glory and I give you praise. And Lord, I want to know just how deep the river is. I want to know how deep the water goes. Lord, I want you to take me, Lord, beyond my ankles, Lord, beyond my knees, beyond my waist, beyond my chest. Lord, I want you to take me into a mighty, roaring river of your power and of your anointing. Let me get swept away in the glory and the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I yield myself completely into the flow of your hands, into the flow of your Spirit, into the flow of your mercy and grace, and into the flow of your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Give God praise in this house. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And this morning, amen. I'm excited about what God is doing here today. I want to invite you to prepare to worship the Lord with your giving today. I want you to, I want the ushers to come and prepare to serve you. I want to remind you today, first Sunday of the month is our Mission Sunday. And no, first Sunday Mission Sunday, last Sunday's Mission Sunday. Thank you. But I want you to be faithful in your giving this morning. We survive off of your faithfulness. So I want you to continue that work and continue that faithfulness tonight, today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you right now. And I thank you and I praise you for your power, for your anointing, for your peace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would bless this offering. Bless it to meet the needs of each giver and meet the needs of this church. Lord, I give you honor and I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. The ushers serve you this morning. I want to take just a few moments to make a couple quick announcements. If you could get the iPad for me. I'm trying to give my youth pastor hand signals and he's looking at me like, let me make a couple quick announcements this morning. First of all, I want you to be back tonight at 6 o'clock. I am going to be preaching a sermon tonight called I Once Was Blind, But Now I See. Come on now. I want you to be ready to have church tonight. Amen. And don't forget, this week is VBS. And so most of our activities this week will be moved around for VBS. Prayer will be from 3 to 5. If you want to come pray, VBS starts at 6, and we'll be here from 6 until 8:30 each night this week. And so I'm looking forward to a great night and a great be a part of VBS. If you have any children, I want you to bring them and have them be a part. Amen. I am looking forward to a great week of VBS. There will be no Wednesday night Bible study. There will be no ladies Thursday night Bible study. There will be a ladies Tuesday morning Bible study. That one will go on. Friday night will be a family cookout, and we would like to invite you to come and be a part of that. Next Sunday we're going to be next Sunday we'll be continuing, not concluding yet. We'll be continuing our series on Total Eclipse of the Heart, and so I want you to be here and be a part of that next Sunday. On the 20th, what month is this? My brain is just rattled this morning. Rattled. Somebody needs to be praying for the pastor today. Amen. August the 20th, 2 weeks from today, we'll be having a new members lunch, and we will be inviting any of you that are interested in membership in our church. We want to invite you to come and be a part of new members lunch on August the 20th. Immediately following the morning service. And then that evening, August the 20th, at 6 o'clock, Pastor Ira Sandifer will be here to minister the gospel. Mom and Dad will be here that Sunday night. And if you haven't heard Dad preach, you're missing something. He is a fireball even at 73 years old. And the 20th is his first Sunday as a retired minister. And we'll actually be the second church he preaches at as a retired minister. He's going to be preaching Sunday morning in Independence at a church that he started. So I'm looking forward to having Dad here. And then on August the 27th, Sunday through Wednesday, we're going to have Bishop David Tennyson is going to be with us for a revival. And I am looking forward to it. And as of right now, that revival is scheduled to go Sunday through Wednesday. We'll see what happens. And I like to say that was scheduled for Sunday through Wednesday. We'll see how that goes. But I am excited to have Bishop Tennyson with us. If you have not heard Bishop David preach, he is a phenomenal preacher of the gospel, and I want you to be a part of being here for that. I am excited about what God has got going on in our church. I'm excited about this series, Total Eclipse of the Heart. I shared with you last week that as I heard the news and was listening to news about the solar eclipse coming on August the 21st, I began to think about that eclipse. And as I told you last week, I am a product of the 80s. And when I heard about the eclipse, the first thing that went through my mind was, turn around every now and then. Okay, so some of you know my generation. And I began to think of Bonnie Tyler, and I began to sing that song to myself. And I thought, I need to preach a sermon on a total eclipse of the heart. Because I begin to realize that what a total eclipse of the heart is when something comes in and blocks the light of God, which flows from our heart. Once Christ lives in our heart, the light of God flows from our heart. And if we have something that blocks that, it eclipses His light. And so I began to think about it, and I shared with you last week, I looked at the words to that song, of all things, and I began to realize that it showed the things that eclipse our heart. And last week we talked about the eclipse of loneliness and how that we allow loneliness to come in and block God's light from our heart. Today I'm going to be talking in a few moments about the eclipse of depression and how we allow depression to block God's light from our heart. Next week we're going to be talking about regret and how that regret blocks God's light. And then on the 20th, we're going to be concluding this series by talking about fear. And I'm going to tell you, these four items, loneliness, depression, regret, and fear, stifles the heart, blocks the light, causes churches, causes individuals, causes movements to become dead and dark because we allow the light of God to be blocked by loneliness, depression, regret, and fear. So I don't want you to miss any part of this series. This morning I want you to open your Bibles with me. Amen. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 15. If you're visiting with us and you're going, what in the world just happened? We get excited when we open the Word of God. Amen. Mark chapter 5. Beginning with verse number 1, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible this morning. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he, capital H being Jesus, he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So the demons begged him, saying, Send us to the swine, that we may enter them. At once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion setting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you right now, and Lord, I ask that you would send your power, that you would send your anointing, that you would send your peace. And Lord, I pray that you would allow me to preach this message, Lord, with the fire and the strength with which you gave it to me. Lord, I pray that right now the spirits of depression that hover around many people and even this church as a whole, pray that those spirits would be bound and would be held so that they could be delivered today. Lord, I believe you, and I expect to see great things by your hand and by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I began to look at this passage of Scripture, and I began to look at this story, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Now, I know I say that about a lot of stories. But when I began to look at this story and I began to understand the anointing and the power of this story, I've preached this story many times here in the last almost 5 years now. I've preached this story many, many times from many, many different angles. And sometimes I debate on whether I should go back to a story again and again and again. But I believe that this passage and this chapter in a whole is one of the most powerful chapters in the whole New Testament, because it shows God's mercy and God's grace. And as I begin to look at this story, I know there's no place in this story that it talks about depression. Instead, it talks about demon possession. Now, I'm not here to tell you that I believe that everybody that is depressed is demon-possessed. But I do believe that most people that are depressed are demon-oppressed. That depression is a demonic spirit. It is a demonic power sent to block the light of God. Now, I need to give a disclaimer at the first of this sermon so that you understand from where I come. I am not preaching about depression as a psychologist. I am not preaching about depression as a sociologist. I am not preaching about depression as a theologist. I am not preaching about depression as a pastor. I am preaching about depression as someone who has endured month upon month upon month of suffering from depression. Oh, pastor, you're known by your laugh. You've never suffered depression. You don't know my story. I went into depression in 1998. I lost my job. I had to move from one church to another. I moved from a large church to a small church. I felt like, and you've all heard this, I felt like at the age of 27 that I had hit my peak, and that the rest of my life was downhill. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you peak at 27, it's a long ride down. And I struggled. And when we moved, I went from a youth group. I was youth pastor. And I went from a youth group that had 100 kids on my roll and 50 kids in any given week in my youth services. And I went to a youth group that my first youth service had 4 kids. It did a number on my personality. It did a number on my self-worth. which was already low. And I went into a state of depression. I began to stay up all night, sleep all day. That way I didn't have to deal with people. I was the youth pastor. I had to go to church. I would put on a mask and I would go to church and go, hey, let's go home. Put my wife through torture. I didn't abuse her. At least I don't think I did. But I'm going to tell you, I didn't amuse her. Because if we wasn't around people, I didn't talk. If we weren't around people, I didn't want to say anything. It was in the course of that time that Michael was born. It is a wonder that Michael's as normal as he is, which that doesn't say much. But when Michael was born, the first three to five months of Michael's life, he became my excuse. Every night, the baby needs me. And I'd go put Michael on my chest and hold him in a recliner, and I would watch ESPN no matter what was on. I've watched rodeos. I've watched skeet shooting. I've watched all kinds of sports on ESPN. Stuff I would have never went to go see. Rodeos I go see. Skeet shooting, I like to do it, but I'd never go watch it. But I watched all kinds of crazy sports. USA badminton championships. I mean, all kinds of weird stuff. And I'd sit there and hold Michael on my chest, and he would sleep most of every night on my chest. It's a wonder I didn't create a monster, because I never put him down. Especially at night, because then I had an excuse to sleep all day. Well, I was up all night with the baby. The baby was asleep. It was an excuse. I had no relationships. I was hurting. I was struggling. Now, I'm going to tell you, the ministry was probably better than it had ever been in my life. Our youth group went from 4 kids to 30 kids in 2.5 months. Boom. Out of that ministry right now, there are pastors and pastors' wives all around South Carolina. Ministry was great because that was God. It wasn't me. I was dying. So when I preach this message this morning about depression, I want you to understand I'm coming from somebody who's been there. And I understand that this passage of Scripture does not use the word depression. But as I began to look at it, I began to see the markers of depression. I began to see the things of depression, and those are the things that block and eclipse the light of God. The first thing that I see in this passage is the home of depression. The home of depression. Depression lives someplace. And when you have depression, you tend to live in that place too. The Bible says here in verse number 3, it's talking about the man who had the unclean spirit. It says, who had his dwelling among the tombs. Let me tell you something. Depression lives among death. All of a sudden, when you live in a depressed lifestyle, and when you're battling and fighting depression, everything around you feels like it's dead. And you become comforted by dead things. Living things challenge you, but dead things are comfortable. When I lived in depression, when I was hurting, and I didn't want to be around people that were excited. I wanted to be around people that would moan and groan and mourn like I moaned and groaned and mourned. I wanted to hear. I didn't want to talk to youth pastor friends that had everything going on. I wanted to talk to the ones that were having struggles and problems, because I had struggles and problems. I didn't want to hear how great somebody's pastor was. I wanted to hear how somebody's pastor had misused them. Why? Because I wanted to be around dead things. When you live in depression, you begin to live around things that are dead. You begin to live around the past. Can I tell you the past is dead? When I lived in depression, my whole life was about what happened 3 and 5 and 10 years before. I would tell you what I used to do. I'd leave out the fact that I got fired doing it, but I'd tell you what I used to do. It was all about where I had been, not where I was at. It was all about what used to be, not what was. What used to be is dead. When we begin to live in depression, when a church begins to live in depression, it begins to talk more about what it used to do rather than what it's doing. It begins to worry more about what has died rather than what is coming to life. We talk more about who has left rather than who is coming in. I've got news for you. When depression begins to eclipse the light of God in our life, we begin to live among the tombs. When you find yourself living among the tombs, there is nothing joyous. There is fear among the tombs. You don't believe there's fear among the tombs? Go to the graveyard at dark. Why is it always foggy in a graveyard? I don't understand. I went to a graveyard one night. Me and a girl that I was seeing at the time, and I'm going to be honest with you, we were having a fight. We were about to have a dead relationship. So we went to where things were dead. We were having a fight. And I remember sitting in that graveyard, and we're arguing, and about that time I looked down the hill, and there was a security truck pulling the graveyard. And I looked at her, and it was not Beth. I looked at this girl and I said, they're going to come tell us to leave. So I backed out and left. The next thing I know, I've got 5 police cars surrounding me. And they're out of their cars and they're getting me out of my car and they're searching me because I found out it's a state, federal, and local offense to be in a graveyard after dark. Talk about scared. I was scared. There is fear in the tombs. There is mourning in the tombs. When you go to the graveyard, you mourn the loss. I have a family, my family, that we may or may not be a little strange depending on who you are, where you come from. But my family has a graveyard called Liberty in East Texas. And when you go to Liberty, there's my grandfather and grandmother's tombstone and my cousin's tombstone and my great aunt's tombstone. And I remember as a kid when my grandfather had died, we would go back to the graveyard every year and we would gather around his tombstone and get a picture because we were mourning his loss. And we wanted a picture. Grandpa couldn't be with us anymore, but we would have his tombstone with us. That graveyard every year has a cookout. Yes, potluck dinner. And 150 people will come to the graveyard and bring potluck food. And we'll sit around there and eat. And all my life growing up, the last Sunday in June, I can't believe my wife won't go on her birthday weekend to Liberty Celebration. But we would go and have a potluck dinner and an afternoon service. And all the families would walk around the graveyard and mourn the loss of those that had went before them. In the tombs is fear, is mourning, is grief, is pain, is heartache. When you begin to walk in depression, your home becomes a home of fear. You begin to live in fear. You begin to live in mourning, what used to be. You begin to live in terror of, I don't know what's going to happen next. Every time I walk into a graveyard, not every time, but many times I walk into a graveyard, and the thought always hits me, when is it going to be me? And I'm going to tell you, the older I get, the more that thought hits me. When is it going to be mine? Every time I'm around a funeral, I'm started noticing here lately, I start telling my wife what funeral home to use and who I want to speak at my funeral. I start understanding, oh, I need to be planned and prepared. Why? Because it brings fear. The home of depression is tombs. It's fearful. It's mourning. It's painful. But not only did this man show the home of depression, he also showed the loneliness of depression. Now, I know last week we preached about loneliness, but loneliness falls into several categories. And depression will bring loneliness. The end of verse number 3 says this, "And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him." One translation says, "No one could hold him." Can I tell you, when no one can hold you, it's lonely? I'm going to get in trouble for this. Almost 25 years ago, I entered into the chains of marriage. I could say something about a ball and chain, but I'm not. I'm not going to say anything about that. But I'm going to tell you, when Beth grabbed a hold of me, when we became united, there is a chain there. It's a chain of love. She tamed me. Oh, I'm going to tell you what. Husbands, if your wife hasn't tamed you, you haven't been married right. And I'll go one step further for you, Brother Lowell. Wives, if your husband hadn't tamed you, they ain't been married yet right either. Brother Lowell told me today I need to preach to wives too. We always preach to the men. We don't preach to the wives. He thinks it's because I'm afraid of them. Yep, amen. I've been tamed. Let me tell you something. A wife, a husband will tame. We use that term chain as if it's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It can be, but it's not necessarily a bad thing. It's about protection. It's about care. My wife, when we got married, my personality changed. My attitudes changed. Why? Because now somebody is there to hold me. I have somebody that I can lean on. I don't have to live my life by myself anymore. You remember me telling you I grew up as an only child. I had wonderful mother and father. I had a wonderful mother and father. And they were great. But I didn't have any siblings. I didn't have brothers or sisters. And I always felt like I was alone and I was on my own and I had to do my own thing. But when I married Beth, I wasn't lonely anymore. And you've heard me tell the stories how that the first two or three months that we were married, we would come in from work and Beth would go to the bathroom and I'd lean up against the counter. So how was your day? And she would say, little privacy, please. I say, we're married. Which I thought meant I never had to be alone again. Let me tell you something. There is a beauty that when I'm going through a hard time, my wife can reach out her hand and hold my hand. Hear that word, hold my hand? There are times when my wife has been hurting, my wife physically, emotionally, spiritually, that I have wrapped my arms around her and held her. Now, to some, that could be confining. To others, that's liberating. This man had no one that could come in and hold him. There was no one that could tame him. There was nothing. He was destined for loneliness among the tombs. Now you put those things together and life is getting worse. You live in the tombs and nobody else can be around you. It hurts. It's painful. That's what depression is. And when depression moves in, and between the fear and the mourning of the place you live and the loneliness because there's nobody around, you begin to block the light of Christ, because the light of Christ points out that Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. All of a sudden, you begin to lose sight of who Jesus is, and others begin to lose sight of his light in your life. So he had the home of depression. He had the loneliness of depression. He even had the schedule of depression. The schedule. What in the world is the schedule of depression? Verse 5 says this. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. The schedule of depression will pull you away from everybody else's schedule. When I was in depression, my schedule never lined up with anybody else, because if I lined up with somebody else, I might have to go talk to them. I would literally stay up every night till 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning. I would go to bed, and I would stay in bed till 1, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, sometimes later. When I got up, I made sure my schedule had me too busy taking care of the baby, doing this, doing that, doing the other, so I didn't have to deal with people. I didn't want to deal with people. I didn't want to be around others. And the schedule of depression separated me. Oh, let me tell you something. Many of us have fallen into depression, and we create schedules. We create schedules. Oh, that just doesn't work for me. I'm too busy. I got this going on. I got that going on. I got this going on. Sometimes we become workaholics so that we can hide from people. Oh, work's just been crazy. I'm going to tell you, I know, work's crazy. My job? Is 24 hours a day, 15 days a week, 700 days a year. There are times that I'm like, I can't breathe. But can I tell you something? Can I just be transparent and honest? Can I tell you something about my work? I'm the boss. And anytime I want, I can say, well, I'd love to come, but I got to be studying for Sunday. Oh, I'd love to come, but I got to be doing this. I got to be doing that. It's amazing how many times I've studied for Sunday and then did a sermon on Sunday morning. Here's what I mean by that. I got to study, but I don't put my sermon together until 7 o'clock Sunday morning. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, that rarely happens, especially anymore, but it used to happen all the time. When I was living in depression, my office was at home, and I would say, oh, I'm so tied up getting ready, and at that church I preached every other service. If the pastor preached Sunday morning, I preached Sunday night. The next week I would preach Sunday morning, he'd preach Sunday night. It's the way the pastor wanted to do it. And I would, every week, oh, I got to preach Sunday morning. And I would finish my sermon. I'd put my sermon notes together at 5 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning. Why? Because I'd pushed things off. I created a schedule that kept me away from people. I created a schedule in which to hide. I created a schedule in which I could effectively block out the light of God in my life. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God did some amazing things through me while I was going through depression. God showed me something. From that point on, I became a different pastor because I began to realize it wasn't about me. The reason I went into depression is I had been doing ministry by myself. And when I went into depression, I learned God could do better ministry through me than I could do on my own. And so I learned how to live with Him doing the work without me being the one in getting the spotlight, and I got through my depression. But I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes I wonder, what could God have done if I'd have been showing a light while He was moving in His power? How much stronger would my kids have been? How much more power would I have seen? God wants to show a light through you, but yet we create schedules that block Him out. Oh, well, God, I want you to be number one in my life soon as Andy Griffith goes off. As long as it's not during my soap opera, I got to see what happens when the stomach churns. I can do it as soon as I get through watching CSI Chillicothe. There's an exciting 2-minute program. But we have all these things. Oh, God, I got time for you as soon as my kids go to bed. You want to know why our kids are so messed up right now? Because they don't see us taking time for God. When we build our life around our kids, they begin to think they are gods, and they can't understand who God is because everything in their life's been built around them. Oh, come on now. We began to hide with schedules. We live among the tombs. We live lonely. We hide behind schedules. And then we have the pain of depression. The last part, verse 5, says he was living in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Church, I've come by to tell you that when depression begins to block out the lights in your life, begins to block out God's light, it becomes painful. You spend hours crying or wishing you could cry. You spend days where you lose yourself and it physically hurts. See, that's what a lot of people don't understand. If you haven't been in depression, you don't know this. Depression physically hurts. It's painful. You can't describe it. You can't explain it. But when people ask, hey, I'm making it, but I'm hurting. There's physical pain. This man was crying out and cutting himself with stones. Adults, you may not understand this. Teenagers in the room. As soon as I said that, a bunch of the teenagers heard it, and they heard it the way I saw it. You know, one of the biggest trials the last probably 10 years of youth ministry, sort of the end of my run as a youth pastor, and all the way through the day, it's what they call cutting. Cutting is where a student, many times a girl, sometimes a boy, but most of the time a girl, will take a razor blade or a knife or a ballpoint pen or whatever they can do, anything, and they will cut themselves, not to kill themselves. When you talk to somebody that's involved in cutting, usually they say, I do it to feel something. They become so numbed by the depression that has taken over their life, by the oppression of the enemy, that they begin to cut themselves so that they can feel something, so that they can feel a sensation, so that they can see that blood flow. So sometimes they do it so they know they're still alive. If I cut myself and I bleed, I must still be living because nothing else in my life feels like life. It's dangerous. It's painful. But it's a part of life. And it is a picture of depression. I'm going to tell you, moms and dads, you need to keep an eye out. Can I give you some secrets? If all of a sudden your kids are always wearing long sleeve shirts, might be something to look into because they're hiding something. They're hiding something. If you notice your kids not coming out of their room for hours and hours, you need to check on it. I'm going to tell you, and it's not just cutting that parenting. I can tell you, if your kids are always alone in their room, something's wrong. I'm going to tell you, my son spent a lot of time in his room at one point in his life. I went to his room, took a hammer, took a screwdriver, knocked the hinges off of his door, and put his door in the garage. And as a teenager, he didn't have a door in his bedroom. Why? Because this is going to blow somebody. Somebody going to get mad at me. They don't need privacy right now. Come on now. They don't need privacy right now. Privacy is where we all get in trouble. When we have a place that nobody else sees, that's where we always get in trouble. Cutting. Cutting is not a new thing. I know it's had a rise in the last 10 years. It's not a new thing. This man was cutting. He was crying. I've been a pastor for a long time. Youth pastor or pastor for 25 years. One of those two positions. Both of them had the title pastor in them. And I'm going to tell you something. I've seen probably more church people come in crying than laughing in 25 years. It's so hard. I'm going to tell you, that's an eclipse of depression. When every time we walk through the doors, all we understand and all we know is to cry about our situation, we're not understanding God's love, and the light of God is not flowing through our life. When we walk in the door and everybody we meet knows more about our problems than our victories, we are not sharing the light of Jesus Christ. The gospel, that word gospel means good news. It would break some of your faces if you had to actually share good news with somebody. Because you love sharing bad news. He's gotten better about it. There used to be a young man in this church, and I would never call his name. There used to be a young man in this church that would come to me all the time. He'd come to me all the time. And he'd come up and he'd go. I didn't say his name. He'd say, "Pastor, it's bad. It's bad. What's bad? It's bad. It's bad. What's bad? It's bad. What's bad? They left class early." Let me take you and show you some bad stuff. Hey, somebody was talking. Yeah? And I worked with him a lot on, man, everything's not the end of the world. It's not, it's bad. It's bad. Do you know what? That's how most of us act. Oh, it's bad. Oh, it's bad. Had a children's pastor, not here, in another place. Every week, he would go to my wife. "Pastor's going to fire me. Pastor's going to fire me." And I got news for you. Most anything you tell Beth, she's going to tell me. So just be aware that we're one. She kept telling me that finally. I sat him down in my office. I said, listen, I hear you keep saying that you're going to get fired. I'm just afraid you're going to fire me. I said, I won't tell you what. I'm not firing you until the next time you say I'm going to fire you. And the next time I hear you say I'm going to fire you, I'm going to fire you. Why? Because we live in such fear and such turmoil that we look for the bad and not the good. Every time we do anything, we're looking over our shoulder. Oh, somebody's going to get mad. Somebody's going to get mad. I came to a conclusion as I came out of my depression. You know what I figured out? Every time I get up and preach, somebody's going to get mad. And usually it's going to be the devil. Therefore, I don't worry about it. Now, if somebody just got mad at me there, he said that if I got mad at his preaching, I was the devil. You know what? I ain't worried about it. Tell you something. We've got to come to a place where we don't let the pain and depression block out every bit of light that we have. We have been sent to share the good news. As I came out of depression, I began to realize that there was always good news. We've lived in a lot of places. 18 or 19 addresses in 7 states in 25 years. People ask us, where'd you like the most? And our answer is always the same. Every place had things that were awesome and every place had things that were horrible. There were things we liked and disliked about everywhere. So we tend to look at the things we liked. St. Louis, I love St. Louis. There's a lot of Italians there, which meant there was a lot of Italian food. South Carolina, it was warm most of the time. And it was beautiful. Baltimore, man, for somebody that likes cities, Baltimore was awesome. I love city. And it was close to the Northeast, and you could get soft shell crabs and Maryland crab cakes. You notice a lot of my stuff goes back to food. Anyway, go to Wilmington, Delaware. Man, I was an hour and a half from anything. I could be in the mountains, the beach, or the middle of New York City in an hour and a half to 2 hours. It was great. And I was 30 miles from Philly, and I could get the best Philly cheesesteaks in the world. Ohio was beautiful and manicured, and it was awesome. Chillicothe has some of the greatest people I've ever met in my life. Amen. Come on. Now, I will say, my dad on Chillicothe is, I wish we had 3 or 4 more restaurants. I wish somebody would open Beast Barbecue in Chillicothe. But all of a sudden, every place has something good. And I could go through all those lists. St. Louis had bad crime. St. Louis wasn't always the cleanest place. South Carolina, they were old school and old fashioned, and everything was about 40 years ago. Baltimore, sort of like St. Louis, wasn't always clean. And you talk about crime, one of the places I lived in Baltimore, in a year and a half, they found 4 bodies within a mile of my house. I called 911 for gunshots every 10 days. I called so often gunshot 911 calls that it was like ordering a pizza. Hey, yeah, they're shooting over here again. Wilmington, Delaware, I had a group of people in my church that hated each other. And it was a struggle and a fight from the day I walked in to the day I left. Because somebody was always mad at somebody else. Ohio, I lost everything I owned. Van Wert, they wouldn't pay me for anything. Chillicothe don't have enough restaurants. And to get in and out of this city, you got to drive on Highway 36, which is to me the worst highway in the entire world. It's great and smooth and well built, but you don't have to drive. Just hold the car straight. It's boring. So I can give you all the bads. I can give you all the bads. But our problem is we block out the light when we give the baths. So this man, he lived in the home of depression. He had the loneliness of depression. He had the schedule of depression and the pain of depression. But in just a few minutes here, let me give you the end of depression. The Bible says in verse number 8, "For he," capital H meaning Jesus, "he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit." You know what the end of depression is? The Word of God. That's the end of depression. The Word of God. When God speaks and says, come out, be clean, be made whole, be delivered, depression is over. I got news for you. God has already ended depression for you. He's already given you the Word. He's already shown you the power in His Word. And when you get into the Word of God and you let the supernatural touch of God come down and touch you, He will deliver you from depression. I've been there. I know. I understand chemical imbalances. I'm going to tell you, we found a pill. To be honest with you. We found a pill. It always cracked me up what the name of the pill was. And it helped a lot. It's called Smooth Mood. Got it at GNC, and it was a lot of the B12s and a lot of those kind of vitamins in it. And they called it Smooth Mood. And it helped. It helped mask my problem. But I'm going to tell you, when God spoke into me, you're healed. Smooth Mood would have helped. I'm not opposed to doctors. I'm not opposed to that stuff. But I'm going to tell you, depression is just like cancer or MS. Or any other disease. There are doctors that can help you get through it. But when God speaks to you, there's healing. I'm going to tell you, my depression was 18 years ago. And when I walked out of my depression, I walked out of my depression. In 18 years, I haven't been back. Oh, I should have. I'm going to be honest. I had things that were far worse than what sent me into depression happened in that 18 years. And I'm not saying I've always been excited and happy. I've had days where I was like, oh. And I've had seasons where I was like, you know what? I'm not doing anything. I'm staying up all night so I can sleep all day tomorrow. I've had all those things. But I've never walked in depression like I did then. Why? Because God healed me. Pastor, God hadn't healed me yet. He can. Did I think you're wrong because God hadn't healed you yet? If I thought you were wrong because God hadn't healed you yet, I would think Beth was wrong because God hadn't healed her yet. But I know for a fact she's going to walk again. She's going to walk again. I don't know what we're waiting on. I don't know what the deal, but she's going to walk again. And I got news for you. You're going to have joy. You're going to have joy. All it takes is the Word of God. It takes the hand of the Almighty. I got news for you. We live in a day and age where depression has become such a normal part of our lives. Just about every family I know has somebody that faces depression. Mom, dad, one of the kids, all of them. And if you think depression is not contagious, you're wrong. Depression is contagious. You hang around with depressed people, you're going to get depressed. And I understand the loneliness and the pain that comes with depression. But I've come by here tonight, or this morning, to tell you that God wants to heal your depression. This week is just like last week. it'll be just like next week and probably just like the next. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to an altar. I'm going to give you an opportunity to find salvation, to find healing from your depression. But I know that by the pure topic of what I'm preaching on, it's going to be hard for you to get up out of your seat. But this is where you've got to be strong. In a few moments, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you're fighting with depression, whether you're in a bad place right now or maybe you're in a better place right now, but you know it's still a struggle, I want you to have enough courage. Trust God enough. When we did pastor's prayer earlier, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Trust God enough to get out of your seat and say, I need God's help. I can't do this on my own. I know it's not comfortable. I know it's not easy. I know it's not. It may not fit in your personality. It sure don't fit in a depressed personality to come up. You want to hide. But trust God. You don't have to trust me. Trust God. Because when you get here, you put yourself in a position. Look at what happened to this demonic. When Jesus got out of the boat, he ran to Jesus. Jesus didn't go looking for him. Jesus didn't go seeking him out. He came to Jesus. I want you to come to Jesus right now. I want you to come. As I pray, if you're struggling with depression, I want you to have the courage to get out of your seat. I can't make you do it, but I want you to trust Jesus, and I want you to see what he can do with his word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, right now as I pray, Lord, I pray that you would release people in this building who are struggling with depression. Lord, maybe they're in a good place, maybe they're in a bad place, but Lord, give them courage. Give them confidence. Give them an anointing to step out of where they're at, to step out of the pains, to step out of the tombs, to step out of the hurt, to step out of the fear, and to come to this altar and let you speak into their life. Let you bring healing. Let your light break through the eclipse of depression. Shine brightly in their homes, in their families, and in their lives. Give you honor and give you glory. Right now, if you're here and you struggle with depression, I want you to get up out of your seat. I want you to come to this altar. Are you here? There's one. I need somebody praying with him right now. Is there somebody else? Somebody else? That's it. Coming. A prayer warriors gathering with these. A prayer warriors gathering with these. It is the word of God that we seek. It is the healing. I believe there's some more. There's been some great courage. Some great courage. You want to come? Lord, right now, reach down and touch Mark. Lord Jesus, Lord, I speak to depression. And I bind it and I cast it out. Lord, let the light of your love, let the light of your peace, Lord, flow, shine brightly from his heart, Lord Jesus. Lord, you do the work, Lord Jesus. You send the power. Lord Jesus, Lord, I want you to release him. Satan, you have no hold on him. Lord, I want you to release him right now. Release him. Release him with your power. Release him with your anointing. Release him, Lord, right now. Lord, I want you to pull every demonic power, every demonic oppression, every demonic idea, Lord Jesus, of depression, Lord Jesus, and rage and worry and fear and doubt, Lord, I want you to pull it away from him. Lord Jesus, I want you to show off in his life. I break the stronghold of depression in her life. By the power of the anointing of God, I break depression. I break